Scripture today is from Genesis 18, 1 through 15. This is the message. God appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent. It was the hottest part of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing. He ran from his tent to greet them and bowed before them. He said, "Master, if it please you, stop for a while with your servant. I'll get some water so you can wash your feet. Rest under this tree. I'll get some food to refresh you on your way, since your travels have brought you across my path." They said, "Certainly, go ahead." Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. He said, "Hurry, get three cups of our best flour, knead it, and make bread." Then Abraham ran to the cattle pen and picked out a nice plump calf and gave it to the servant, who lost no time getting it ready. Then he got curds and milk, brought them with the calf that had been roasted, set the meal before the men, and stood there under the tree while they ate. The men said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" He said, "In the tent." One of them said, "I'm coming back about this time next year. When I arrive, your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent opening just behind the man. Abraham and Sarah were old by this time, very old. Sarah was far past the age for having children. She laughed within herself, "An old woman like me get pregnant with this old man of a husband?" God said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Me, have a baby, an old woman like me?' Is anything too hard for God? I'll be back about this time next year, and Sarah will have a baby." Sarah lied. She said, "I didn't laugh," because she was afraid. But he said, "Yes, you did. You laughed."
Well, I know that this is the second time we've talked about promise, but promise is another one of those themes that you find from Genesis to Revelation. It's all over the place once you begin to look for it. It starts in Genesis 12. Actually, we get a little bit of history in chapter 11, just before 12:1. Abraham has his, Abram at this time, has his first encounter with God, with Yahweh. He didn't know this God. He'd never had an encounter like this. He'd never had somebody who stepped in his life in that sort of God way and said, "This is what I want you to do." It wasn't that Abraham didn't know the language of gods. Family probably worshipped Nana, I think that's how you pronounce it, who was the moon god, and that's who people worshipped in that area of the country. So he knew that. But you and I know that Nana doesn't speak into our lives. Nana doesn't say, "This is what I've got in mind for humanity." So this was a different experience. But a little bit of background to kind of show you why this is so incredible, this experience. We're told that Terah is who's the father of Abraham, led his family, including his three sons, Nahor, Haran, and Abram, three sons, out of the Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan. You know, the interesting thing about the Bible is the Bible gives you these little hints, these little... I was watching fireflies on my daughter's patio. I was sitting inside and I went, I think that was a firefly. And I went out and sure enough, they were all over the place, fireflies, letting off their light. That's what the Bible does with us. It has these little firefly experiences throughout it. So they live in Ur, and they end up in Canaan. Well, you know what Canaan is. You know what Canaan represents. Canaan represents the land that God has promised to His people. So you see that promise firefly again. Ur is thought to be located on the Euphrates River, about 150 miles northwest of the Persian Gulf. So way north of the Persian Gulf. That's Ur. Some think Terah was a merchant who sold moon gods, who sold little statues that you could put on your mantelpiece in your tent. In fact, in Ur, there was a ziggurat. A ziggurat was a stepped pyramid. And this ziggurat was in honor of Nana. We don't know for sure that he was a merchant, but seems to be. They had a lot of resources. They had cattle and servants, and it was quite a big undertaking to move them. Joshua reminds Israel of this bit of history. In chapter 24, verse 2 of Joshua, he says, Abram obeyed God and ended up in Shechem by the Jordan River. That's not exactly what Joshua said, but he said, you're going to have to make some decisions. Now, you people of God who are in Canaan, choose God or choose the gods of your father. You choose. One of the things that's interesting about this story is the way in which God comes to Abram and other people. 18:1-2, it says, the Lord appeared to Abram, as he sat at the entrance of his tent. But Abraham looks up and he sees three men standing there. The Lord appears, but he looks up and he sees three men. Doesn't it make you want to scratch your head and go, what's happening here? What does this mean? We don't know for sure. I suspect it was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit together embodied in these three beings that are standing at the mouth of the tent. That's why the text could say God appeared to Abraham, because this was truly God in all of God's manifestations. There are other occasions. Abram and Sarah tried to take matters in their own hands. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And so they got busy trying to figure out what that meant. So Abram says, hey, let's adopt Eliezer, our servant. He's a good guy. I love him. Let's adopt him. That'll be the way God blesses us. God says, no. Not what I had in mind. So a little bit later, time marches on. Sarah says to Abram, I know what. I'm the one with fertility problems. Let me give you my handmaiden, my servant girl. And you have intercourse with her and you'll have a baby. That's what God is up to. That's what God is going to do. They get away with it. God really should have stepped in, but they got away with it. And so now they have this little baby. Hagar names him Ishmael. And jealousy arises between Sarah and Hagar. You know, it's so like human beings. It was Sarah's fault that this happened. And now she's mad because it happened. Well, they kick Hagar out. Breathtakingly sad story. That they've invited her into their lives. Abram has had a baby through her. And now they kick her out because of jealousy. And in Genesis 16:7, it says, an angel of the Lord... This is what the text says. An angel of the Lord found Hagar in the wilderness. And at the end of this encounter, you know what Hagar names this place? El Roy, which means, I have seen God and lived. Another one of those little appearances that nobody knows what to do with. Jacob, we're told, this is one of my favorites. Jacob has had this reunion with his, or he's about to have this reunion with his brother Esau that he cheated. And so he sends all of his wives and all of his children and all of the servants on ahead of him. And he says, I'm going to spend the night here, maybe to gather his thoughts, I don't know. But by the river Jabbok, in the middle of the night, this man comes to him. Doesn't give him a name, gives us no further indication, and this man shows up, and they start fighting by the river Jabbok. So interesting. Somebody say something? What caused this fight to erupt? And Jacob says, I'm not going to turn loose of you unless you bless me. So Jacob kind of probably thinks that maybe God has something to do with this, otherwise he wouldn't have asked that. And after this whole incident is over with, he calls the place Peniel, because I have seen the face of God. Another firefly, another glimpse of God in the goings-on of man. And then there was Moses. Moses is out tending sheep. He's a fugitive from Egypt because he killed an Egyptian. He's now married. And he encounters, as he's tending sheep, this bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And he has an encounter with God. The text actually says it was an encounter with an angel, but later it says it was the Lord to whom he was talking. Another firefly, another glimpse of God. I would say that these encounters are pictures that the Bible draws for us in the way that God has appeared and aided those who are advancing the large-scale plan of God. Now, you know, sometimes we Christians dumb it down. We start thinking about promises. We say, I've heard this said, I'm going to claim this promise for myself. Not what it's talking about. It's talking about this large cosmic plan that God has been working on throughout history. You see it begun in Genesis with these Abraham stories. And you see it all the way to Revelation. Although there was no contract early on in this relationship with God, it seems clear that receiving the blessing of God was promised contingent on disengaging from home and culture. God says to Abraham, I want to bless you. Follow me. That's Genesis 12. Sometimes later, God visits Abram and conducts an ancient covenant ceremony. This is something that you would have seen done by anybody in that ancient Near Eastern culture. Says that 15:12 says a deep sleep falls on Abraham. And in that deep sleep, God promises three things. First, he promises that the offspring of Abraham would be aliens in a foreign land, would be oppressed for 400 years, but they would leave captivity with great wealth. And God was giving him a foretaste of Egyptian captivity and what would happen there. Secondly, Abraham would die at a great age in peace. And third, Abraham's people would come back to the land in which Abraham was having this dream. One of the things that I love about these Abraham stories is they keep stomping around all over Canaan. And of course, we see the Israelites finally come to Canaan in a permanent way after Egyptian captivity. Then, a smoking pot in this dream he's having passes between a heifer split in half, a goat split in half, a ram split in half, and two birds, I assume one on each side. The smoking pot passes between those pieces. Now, in these ancient covenant sayings, covenant ceremonies, it was a way of saying, may this happen to me if I don't keep my agreement with you. So, God was showing up in this account as a smoking pot, as somebody who's making a covenant, who's making a promise. And the promise has to do with a blessing to all the people of the earth. God also established the covenant of circumcision, which I think was a really bad idea for Abraham and his descendants, to show their intention of keeping the promise. That was a little bit of humor, obviously. In Genesis 17, God told Abraham that this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring. And they did. Third occasion of God's reiterating God's promise is in Genesis 18:10, the text we read today, in which God tells Sarah that she's going to have a son in her old age. Understand that these people are in their 90s. You can really see why Sarah laughed. You've got to be kidding me. You think I believe that? I can't read this story without thinking of my grandmother who was in her 90s when she died, nearly 100. About the age of Sarah. And I imagine her with big pregnant belly. And I would go, that's never going to happen. That's what she said. God tells Israel that He will bless them if they keep their part of the covenant. We're going to talk about this some more. We're going to read a little bit from Deuteronomy 28 in a while. But, you know, the promise of God is always contingent on what we do. Are we keepers of the covenant? Do we do what we say we're going to do to God or for God? And I mention these ceremonies only to make this point that God is faithful and determined. He keeps saying it over and over and over again in spite of rebellion on His people. On His people's part, just keeps doing it. So finally, we've talked about how God has appeared incognito to people. We have just finished talking about how promises are two-sided. There's God's part and our part. The third is the difficulty of living under God's promise. Dennis Bratcher points out that Abraham and Sarah's trying to live under the difficulties of God's promise is evident. It's evident in Sarah's laughter. It's evident in their attempts to have children. It's hard. God was asking them to step outside of the artificial limitations that we human beings try to place on God. That promise went unfilled for Abraham and Sarah for 25 years. 25 years they waited. Sarah, laughing at the saying, calls her son Isaac, which gets what it means. Laughter. So every time she looks at Isaac, every time she calls him from the tent, hey, laughter, come here. It's her little reminder. First century disciples of Jesus struggled under the promise. They asked Paul, Is this the time that we have been waiting for? They were getting impatient for less than 100 years of waiting. So easy to do, isn't it? We get impatient. We start saying, well, wait a minute, maybe this is not going to happen. They were saying, is this the time? Peter reassured his audience that this slowness on God's part was meant to lead them to repentance. And we struggle. You can't... I would say that, generally speaking, human beings are really difficult to depend on. They'll tell you they'll do something and then they won't do it. They'll tell you they'll do something and some better opportunity will come up. Sort of like a little kid going over to his friend's house, and his parents are having pizza that night, and he's been invited to eat with them. So he calls home and he says, hey Mom, what are we having for dinner tonight? And she says, sauerkraut and weenies. He says, I'm taking this offer. You can't depend on us. I was really elated by how Otter Creek, that's the church that Angela goes to, Angela and Clay, how they stepped up. The door to the apartment would open up. Somebody would come in and leave pans and trays of food and walk out. No fanfare, just taking care of it. One of the Otter Creek members loaned us a car for the 10 days we were there. I could go on and on and on of how they understood the contingency of the promise. They were living in light of the promise. Why did they do that? Why did they have that wonderful, breathtaking memorial service if they didn't believe in the promise? It would make no sense without the promise. So there's a question that I think we all have to ask. And the question revolves around, what happens to somebody when they believe the promises of God? What happens? What are the implications of that promise on our lives? What kind of call does it place on us as people? I think it does. I think it affects the agreements I make. I think it affects the responsibility that I feel for the other people that carry the call with me. There's this tension between promise and fulfillment. We live in the middle of that tension. Whether we were able to do it, I think, reflects on how much confidence we have in the promise. Do we really believe it? One of the things that really took the air out of the room when Lee Camp, giving the homily at the end of this wonderful memorial service, plays for everybody a clip of Clay talking. This interview was done in service to a podcast that's going to appear on his show, No Small Endeavor. I will let you know when it appears. But the thing that was remarkable about it is that Clay, knowing he's about to die, is talking about how he wants to live his life until his death. What he wants his life to mean. What he wants his life to stand for. I think he was living it in light of the promise, frankly. I think that's what you do. I think that's what's happening to us. So this is from Deuteronomy 28. If you will only obey the Lord your God by diligently observing all His commandments, the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All those blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Blessed you shall be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessing shall you be when you go out. However, if you will not obey the Lord, cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, the increase of your cattle and the issue of your flock and so forth. See, it's contingent. God's not asking us to work. God's not asking us to earn something. He is asking us to step up and to live as if we believe the promise. So I want you to think about that, about what the implications are. Grab a sheet of paper, maybe even, and commit to paper what you think a person looks like when they live under the promise of God. Let's pray. God of our father Abraham, please help us to grasp the depth of both his commitment to you, but more than that, your undying commitment to him and to all of us who follow him. May we remember the covenant that you sealed at Calvary with the victorious death of your son. May we not sleep in, take a breather, or otherwise retire from our determination to be your people and live as you called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.